Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. We're celebrating this morning, of course, the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the celebrating the greatest event of all the world. This Sunday, a special time. We think this is the day we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter, Resurrection Day, reminds us the following, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of mankind, that Jesus Christ has conquered death. What a day, what a time, what a remembrance. And every Sunday that we come together, we remember the same thing. May we worship our Savior today. I think most of us have heard of Paul Harvey, and many of us listened to Paul Harvey, especially when we were growing up, and he had great news. And he had a program that was in the afternoons, and he called it The Rest of the Story. And he would tell about a person, and he would start, and as he started telling this, you couldn't tell who it was. And then by the time it got to the end, it was some famous person that you didn't even know this about. And he would always say, "Now you know the rest of the story." It's always exciting to get the rest of the story. It's important that we know what all is going on. But sometimes when you think about the message of Jesus Christ, when it's presented, they only give part of the story. Let me tell you what I mean. Sometimes people say, you know, Jesus is great. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. That's true. That's a great part of the story, but that's not all the story. That's only part of the story. The rest of the story is just as important as the fact that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. What is the rest of the story? We must tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin and that he rose again the third day. See, the total message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, we celebrate that. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. When you think about the church, we say, okay, you know, we always celebrate Christmas because that's the birth of Jesus. And then we celebrate Easter because that's the resurrection of our Savior. What important? Why is the resurrection so important? Because some people say, well, Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin. What difference does it make? Well, we'll see as we go through our passage. But realize how important resurrection is to everything that we do. Think about this. We worship on Sunday. We worship on the first day of the week because Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. We sing songs like, "I serve a living Savior, not a dead martyr." We have a future hope, the hope to be with Jesus Christ. We have the victory over sin and death. Even Job in the Old Testament said, "I know one day I will see my Redeemer in my flesh," meaning he's going to rise from the dead. All of these are based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today, as we look at this gospel, as we look at our Bible, we want to focus on the rest of the story, the death and the resurrection of our Savior. Let's look at three things as we go through it. We're going to talk about the message, which is the good news, which most of us know. We say it over and over and over again. There may be some people here today that have never understood what is the good news message. We'll talk about that. We'll see actually the rest of the story, which is how important is resurrection? How important is it? Why do we have to have it? And then the third thing is, what is our response? What difference does it make in our lives? Well, let's begin with the message, okay? Let's begin with the gospel, the good news. I mean, probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We'd say that's the greatest message of all. God loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. God so loved the world that he gave. The result is this, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. God has planned a way that all of us who've sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us who are sinners and separated, and that's every one of us, God has a way that we can have life, eternal life. This is a good news message. This is a great message. This is the greatest message ever. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone who believes." So what exactly is the gospel? Is it the death and resurrection of Christ? Well, if you're in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, look again at verse 1, how he starts it. "Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel." Paul says, "I'm fixing to tell you the gospel to make sure that you've got it, that you know it." And look what he goes on to say in verse 3. "For I deliver to you as first importance that I also receive that." Here he goes. "Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." That's not all. "And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." See, the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They go together. You have to have both. If you only have the death, you have nothing. You have to have the death and the resurrection. His death paid for sin. His resurrection conquered death. In fact, we're going to see in just a little bit, His resurrection validated what He did. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing. So when you talk to people and you want to tell them good news, don't just say Jesus died for you on the cross and paid for your sins. Say that He died for you on the cross and paid for your sins, and He rose again, conquering death. The good news message deals with our problem. Every one of us in this room have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? It's death. We're supposed to be separated from God. But Jesus Christ came and died for us, paid for our sin, rose again, gives us life. See, in Adam, we're all in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all are made alive. Jesus Christ took our place and became our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I think I have that, says that He became sin for us. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated His love for us, for while we were at sinners, Christ died for us. That's called substitution. Jesus Christ took our place. It's powerful. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus came, took your place, died for you, paid for sin, and rose again. So He's paid for sin and conquered death. So you don't have to be separated from the Father, and you get to live forever. It's amazing. This is the good news message. Did Jesus tell them this message? I want you to see this. I want you to mark your place in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Okay, just flip over there. Luke chapter 18. What did Jesus tell His men? Did He tell them that He was going to die and rise again? Did He tell them that He was just a good man? You know what He said to them? He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He's seen I and the Father are one. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So that's what He told them. But He said to them, I'm going to Jerusalem and die. And that's not how He ended it. He didn't say, I'm going to Jerusalem and die and pay for sin. He said, I'm going to rise again. Luke 18, look at verse 31. He took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For He, talking about Himself, will be handed over to the Gentiles, and He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged Him, they will kill Him, that's His death, and the third day He will rise again. That's resurrection. In the Gospel of Matthew, He says, we see it recorded five times. He tells them death and resurrection. This is exactly what happened. We've been studying the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. We've got two more weeks to go, and we'll be through with the Gospel of John. And we've seen in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem. He cleansed out the temple. Actually, came in riding in on the donkey, and people were shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. He went to the temple, turned over everything, ran them all out. Then they had the Passover meal. He was arrested. He was tried. He was put on the cross, and He was crucified. Look at Luke 23. Look at verse 46. Luke 23. Look, go ahead and look at verse 33 first. They came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. So they crucified Him. And look at verse 46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. He died. He was buried by a man named Joseph and Nicodemus. Both of those men came and took the body and buried Him. We've seen that in the Gospel of John. And on the third day, just as He promised, He rose again. Now, in the Gospel of John, what we've been doing in our study, there are 10 places that Jesus appeared alive after His death and resurrection. We have been studying those in the Gospel of John. We've seen 9 of the 10. We have one more to go. The grave is open. Jesus Christ has arisen, and He'll never die again. He is the Savior. I want you to see something. Luke 24, look at verse 1. This is after His death. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they, some of the women, if you have to go back to chapter 23, verse 55, to see that it was women who had followed Jesus out of Galilee, they had some spices and they were going to anoint the body. So on the first day of the week at early dawn, they, these women, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. That was their plan. They are not thinking that Jesus has risen from the dead. They are thinking that Jesus is dead, that he's in the tomb, and they're going to come anoint the body over a period of time, because that's what they did. They wrapped up the bodies. They laid them on some stone, and what would happen is the body would slowly decay and be left nothing but bones. And then they would put the bones in boxes called ossuaries. That's what they would do. So they've come out to continue to anoint the body, putting this sweet-smelling stuff on it so it wouldn't smell so badly. They've come out to do that. But when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, naturally, they do not start jumping up and down and hugging each other and saying, "He's alive." They don't know what happened. They actually think somebody must have stolen the body. But notice verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Now, these two men in dazzling clothing are angels. We're going to see in one of the other Gospels, it says that one of the angels was at the foot with the feet where Jesus had laid, and one was where the head where Jesus had laid. So there's two angels there. They're in dazzling clothes. They're powerful beings. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Every time in Scripture you see that angels appear with people, people are afraid. If an angel appeared right here, right now, every one of us would be going, "Oh my gracious, look at the power." Angels are powerful beings. They're spirit beings. They have power. They can manifest themselves. They're messengers of God, by the way. They're good angels and bad angels. We know that. They're angels which we call demons, which rebelled with Lucifer, the main powerful demon, and left. And so there's bad angels and there's good angels who are called messengers of God. The word angelos, angel, the Greek word, means a messenger. So these two messengers are there. And these women see them and they're so afraid. They bow their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" What a question. What are you here for? Why did you come here? We know you're looking for Jesus. Why would you come to a grave to find Jesus? I mean, that's what they're saying. They're saying, isn't it obvious? Did he not tell you he was going to Jerusalem and be crucified and on the third day what? Rise again? Didn't he tell you that over and over? Why did you come here looking for him when you should have known that? He is not here. I love verse 6. He is not here. But he has risen. He has risen. Remember his message? Listen, it says, "Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again?" He said, the angel said, "Don't you remember what he told you?" Now, we can get onto them all we want to. We say, "Boy, they should have. Jesus told them 5, 6, 7, 8 times. How come they didn't get it?" How many times you read the Scripture and ignored it? How many times do we know truth from the Bible and we just go right past it? How many times have you ever said, "I have never seen that before"? And so we don't want to get onto them, because if we'd have been there, we'd have gone, "I don't know where. What happened? I don't know where he is," right? He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Don't you remember how he told you that he'd be delivered to men, he'd be crucified, and on the third day rise again? And it says, they remembered his words. They went, "That's what he said. That's what he said." And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. It's powerful. In the Gospel of John, what we have seen so far as we looked at these 10 resurrection appearances, that as they left, Mary had gone and came back, Mary Magdalene, and as she came back, she looked in there, she didn't see it, she hadn't seen these angels yet, she didn't know that he was risen, and she saw Jesus. And then these ladies that were leaving, they saw Jesus. And then Peter saw Jesus. And then 10 of the disciples saw Jesus. And then 11 of the disciples saw Jesus. And then 7 of the disciples saw Jesus. And 2 guys on the road to Emmaus saw Jesus. And then 500 people at one time saw Jesus. He's alive. It's powerful truth. He is alive. And this is the message that brings salvation. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the power of God that brings salvation to anyone who believes." Now, it's important that we declare both the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Why is it so important? Let me give you something. Isn't the key, some people say, isn't it the key that Jesus died for us? Isn't that what the message is? Jesus died for us? Why do we have to throw in, and he rose again? 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see a truth. And we're going to go quickly through this. But in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning about verse 12, we see the importance of the resurrection. In fact, I want you to understand something. As you study the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. So if you wanted to study resurrection, just go to 1 Corinthians 15. That's where it is. Now, let's start with this. What if Jesus didn't rise? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and he gives us what happened if Jesus had not risen from the grave. So first of all, if there is no resurrection of Christ, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, first of all, he's a martyr. He's not God, and he's not a Savior. Look what he says in verse 12. It says, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how come some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, he's dead. He's not God. He's not the Savior. He's no different. Listen carefully. He's no different than Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or Gandhi. He's no different. He's a martyr. That's all he is. He's a man who claimed to be something. They killed him. He died. People said, boy, that was sad. He was such a good man. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, that's all he is. If there is no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise. He isn't God. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God cannot lie. Jesus said, I'm rising from the grave. If he didn't rise from the grave, he's a liar and he's not God. So the first thing, if Jesus didn't come back from the grave, he's not God. We don't have a Savior. Second, if there is no resurrection, our faith is in vain. That means it's worthless. It's void of content. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That means you believed something that's worthless. Somebody told you Jesus died and rose again. I told you, right? But if he didn't rise from the grave, it's nothing. It's worthless. It's vain. You're believing something that doesn't count. We always say that the object of our faith is the key for salvation. The object of our faith is Jesus. But if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, you're believing in the wrong thing. What your faith in is worthless. It's worthless. But here's the third one. If there is no resurrection of Christ, you are false witnesses. Look at verse 15. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise. In fact, if the dead are not raised. We told people that Jesus rose from the grave, but if he didn't rise from the grave, guess what? We're lying. We're telling people something's not true. We're false witnesses. We've gone out and said, Jesus rose from the grave, but he didn't. And so, we're not truthful. We're liars. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses of Christ. But we're telling people, Jesus died. I've told you many times, Jesus died and rose again, but let me tell you, if he didn't rise again, I'm a liar. I'm a false witness of Jesus Christ. There's more. And this is bad. If there's no resurrection of Christ, you're still in your sins because there's been no payment. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to die on the cross and do what? I'm going to pay for your what? Sins. But if he didn't rise from the grave, guess what? He didn't pay for your sins. And the wages of sin is what? We're all going to be separated from God forever if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. There'd been no payment made. There's no reconciliation with God. We always say the story of the Bible is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. Guess what? If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, it didn't work. We're not brought back to God. We don't have salvation. We don't have anything. Last but not least, if there is no resurrection, there is no hope, because death is the end. Look at verse 18. But those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave when people die, that's it. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Death's the end. Death's the end. All of us who know Christ as Savior, we've gone to funerals and we've a loved one has passed away and we know they knew Christ, and we say, well, they're with Jesus and one day we'll all be together. If he didn't rise from the grave, they're not with Jesus and we're not going to be together. Except maybe in the lake of fire. We got nothing. Look at verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if this is all there is, we are of all men most to be pitied. We got nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. Look at this. It's sad because Jesus is, if he didn't rise from the grave, he's a martyr. Our faith is in vain. We're false witnesses. There's no payment for sin. And death is the end if Christ didn't rise. It's a good thing there's the rest of the story, isn't it? Because we have the death and we have the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15. What does Paul say? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. He's the first one ever to come back from the dead to live forever. For since by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, and everybody does, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now I want to show you some good news. Because Jesus rose from the grave, because of the resurrection, Jesus is not a martyr. You know who he is? He's the Son of God. Romans 1:4, he says he's declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection of the dead. He's not a martyr. He's not like Muhammad. He is not like Buddha. He is Jesus Christ, the living God. That's who he is. He's not a liar. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the way and the truth and the life. We have a living Savior, not a dead martyr. Number two, because of the resurrection, our faith is not in vain. It counts. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The gift of eternal life comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith's not in vain. It's in Christ who is a living Savior. It's powerful. He was seen by many people, 500 at one time. Third, because of the resurrection, we're not false witnesses. When we go out, we can go out with confidence. We can tell people that Jesus died and rose again because we're telling the truth. We're not a false witness. We're telling what actually happened. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we're ambassadors for Christ. We go boldly in His name. We tell people what Jesus Christ has done. Now it gets even better. Because here's number four. Sin is paid for. Remember we said a while ago that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then sin's not paid for. But sin is paid for. 1 John 2:2, He is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins, what? Of the entire world. 1 Peter 1:18, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what we did a while ago when we did the Lord's Supper. We quoted 1 Peter 1:18. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Every one of us in this room, Jesus Christ, because He rose from the grave, has paid for your sins. In fact, He's paid for the sins of every human being who's ever lived and ever will live. That's why He's called the satisfactory payment. Hebrews 2:17 says, He became the payment for all sin. Oswald Chambers, famous writer, says this. He says, the salvation of man does not stand on human logic, but on the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What good would it be to have a worship service if there's no one to worship? I mean, we come together on a Sunday morning for what reason? It's not just to see friends. It's not to get just donuts and coffee. It's to worship the living Savior, Jesus Christ. The payment has been made. God is satisfied. Now, let me tell you something. Most people think as they go through life, in order to get to God, they've got to do something so God will be satisfied with them. So they try to live a good life. They give money. They try to keep the commandments. They try to do all these things, hoping somehow to satisfy God. What they don't understand, Jesus Christ already died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, and God is already satisfied. There's not what you do coming to God to satisfy Him. He's already satisfied. He's offering you you a gift. He doesn't say, do this, do this, do this, and I'll be okay. What he says is, Jesus has already done it all. I'm already okay. I'd like to give you a gift. And the gift is eternal life. Wow. One more thing. Because of the resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. And remember, the word hope in the Bible is not like our hope, like, I hope I get to go to the game, I hope it doesn't rain. This means eager anticipation of the future. It means something that is assured of. We have the assurance of eternal life because death is conquered. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, look at 54, 55. You don't have to turn there. He says, this perishable will put on imperishable, this mortal will put on immortality. Then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Listen to this. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room, we have victory over sin and death. We have eternal life because it's Jesus Christ is the Savior. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Now think about this. If there's no resurrection, Jesus is a martyr, your faith is in vain, we're liars, there's no payment for sin, and death is the end. But because there is resurrection, Jesus Christ is a living Savior, our faith counts, we are true witnesses, sins are paid for, and death is conquered. Does that sound pretty good? Sounds really good to me. So what's our response? Proclaim Jesus Christ as the living Savior. Realize that the message that we're to go with when we go out these doors is to tell people that Jesus died and rose again, that He's a living Savior, that He paid for sin, that He's conquered death, and that all a person needs to do is believe in Him, trust in Him. That's why Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Over and over in the Scripture, it's just simply faith. Simply faith. And I pray that everyone in this room, that you have already put your faith in Christ as Savior. If not, let me say this. If you're here today, and this is the first time you've ever put this together, and you've ever seen that salvation is not what you do, it is what Jesus Christ has already done, and you can be saved simply by faith because He died and rose again, right where you're sitting right now, you can believe that Jesus is your Savior. You simply say, Lord, I trust in Jesus who died for me and rose again. I'm trusting in Him and Him alone to get me to heaven. It's not your works. It's not your goodness. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not giving your life to Jesus. It's not doing anything. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. Believe in Him. 2 Timothy 2:8 says, don't be ashamed of the Lord's death and resurrection. We go out these doors, don't be ashamed to stand for Christ in a fallen world. Now, they're against you. And when you stand for Christ and you start telling people you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, that He died and rose again, and He's the Savior, there are going to be some people make fun of you. There are going to be people stand against you. Don't be ashamed of Him. Stand for Him. He is the Savior of the world, and anyone who believes in Him has eternal life. Second application, let every Sunday be Resurrection Day. I mean, why don't we come together on Sunday? Because He rose from the grave on the first day of the week. It's the first day of the week. So we can be reminded every time we come. In fact, we probably ought to say every time, He's risen. He's risen indeed. We should probably do that. Because that's the truth. The greatest message of all. Raise our voices to God in prayer and praise for the death and the resurrection of our living Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to pay for sin and rose again to conquer death. May we proclaim this message starting today.